in the Word of God, in 1st and 2nd Kings, we have some powerful material that had to do with God's relationship with the Jewish nation, with Israel and also Judah, and being associated in the program of traveling evangelism year in and year out. I see one call for revival after another as I look into the Word of God. As a matter of fact, when God started dealing with mankind, it was one call for revival after another. One time of revival and a short period of time when God's people would be faithful, and then they would backslide back into the world and then get into trouble, call out on God. God would have mercy on them. God would send a prophet. God would send some proclaimers of the truth and save them and spare them. They'd have a revival back and forth and back and forth. And it's no different as I see our country at this critical crossroads tonight. America has never been in a more serious critical crossroads than she is tonight. A decision between righteousness and unrighteousness. I've clipped out some papers, some articles, and it's unbelievable what we're having to read and what we're being subjected to. In this land of the free and the home of the brave, an attempt to have a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage, the president's program to ban gay marriage was defeated by American liberals in both the United States Senate and in the House of Representatives. I picked up a paper in Sarasota, Florida. Outside of Sarasota, Florida, a Jewish boy had won an award. His dad took him to the school board to receive an honorary award. According to their custom, they had invited a local preacher to have prayer before the award was given. And in this land of the free, in the home of the brave, that preacher did a terrible thing in America. This one nation under God, this nation that has in God we trust on all of her coinage. Guess what he did? He prayed, believe it or not, in the name of Jesus. And the Jewish gentleman took the school board at Sarasota to court, because he was subjected to listening to the name of Jesus. Back over in Delaware, my home state, one of the highlights is a carol sing, and one of the highlights is going out just prior to Christmas and all the people coming together and singing those beautiful Christmas carols. They would sing Joy to the World and O Little Town of Bethlehem. But then someone was offended when they heard the songs were centered around Jesus. They created a stir, and now they can sing Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Here Comes Santa Claus, but no more Joy to the World and no more O Little Town of Bethlehem. I picked up a copy of the USA Today, that liberal paper, and I was reading from the various states, and I looked at Delaware, and I saw Millsboro, Delaware highlighted under the states and under the towns in the states. And I thought, my, in my back door, that's where our mail comes from, is forwarded about every 10 days to catch up with us out on the evangelistic trail. I couldn't hardly believe what I saw in that Bible Belt, redneck, southern part of the state of Delaware, if you believe it can be that, and it is in that part of the country. Someone had complained because the Indian River School Board had been calling on preachers to pray in the name of Jesus. And they'd taken them to court over that. And so in this nation that is supposed to be one nation under God, I'm beginning to wonder, what God are they talking about? And what we're seeing is a reliving of what God's people have had to deal with all down through the years. The liberals will come and destroy. And then there's a call for revival, and when God would have mercy on them, they would be allowed a prophet, and the prophet would come and proclaim the truth, and God would spare them. I want to share with you a message this evening from 2 Kings chapter 22 and also 2 Kings chapter 23. The Lord has blessed us. The churches really share with you. Brother, they share with you where you go. They share fried chicken. They share country ham. Logan Fugit's congregation up there in southern Indiana shared the flu with me 2 or 3 weeks ago. I went in there and they were snorting and snotting around there. I couldn't believe it. I tried to stay as clear from them as I could, but you can't do that in a revival meeting. We made it through that meeting, but on the second day of our revival at Noor, North Carolina, some of the folks are here. My voice bombed out, but we're here to preach, and with God's help, we're going to preach. My friends, we need Bible preaching because our country is going to hell and she's going there fast. Who would ever have thought that Americans would be called upon to make a decision as to whether or not we want to allow 1.5 million babies killed every year or give them a chance to live? Who would ever have thought in America that we would have to be dealing with the subject of allowing same-sex marriage? And people will get on and put their faces on television and with a straight face make all kinds of excuses for these tragic sins. And I'm telling you, if we don't wake up, God is going to judge us. And the judgment that He gives us, we will deserve. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 23, we have a follow-up on what we have in verse 1 and following in chapter 22. Most of the kings of Israel had gone astray, and Israel had lost her freedom. Now it was Judah's turn. Judah had some conservatives and some Bible believers, and they held strong for a while. They had some camp meeting people there, and they had some revival people there. They had some Bible believing people there. They had some people that were committed enough to God to get out in the rain for meetings such as this. But then even they started to depart and go by the wayside. And a pagan king would come in and lead even Judah astray. And then God would bring a righteous king. And then there'd be a wicked king. And very few of those kings had sons that were worthy of following their fathers. That should teach us something about our families, not to take our children for granted, but to set the example to them that they might grow up to be God-fearing, Bible-believing Christians that'll stand wholeheartedly on the Word of God. Josiah was 8 years old when he was appointed king. Something happened during his reign. They decided they were going to improve the temple. And they were going to repair the temple. And they set up areas where people could contribute and make donations to rebuild the temple. But something happened there. In verse 5, "And let them deliver it unto the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, and to the carpenters and the builders, the masons, to buy timber and hewn stone and to repair the house." Then it went on down and says in verse 7, "Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Can you believe that they had lost the law of the Lord? Just like America has lost the law of the Lord. My friends, not one person in 1,000 on an average in America has the foggiest of an idea about the whole basic outline, plea, plan, and purpose of the Word of God. We're living in a nation that is biblically illiterate. And one of the saddest things is more and more we're a part of a movement that is becoming more and more biblically illiterate. We can clap and we can shout and we can jump and it's good to clap and jump. But my friends, when we lose our grasp on the Word of God and the Word of God is not at the center, we have lost everything. But back here, they found the copy of the Scripture. Well, the Bible teaches, as they found the Scripture, look in verse 8, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king. and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of God." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read the book before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. My friends, the Lord's people need to get into the Word of God, read where they stand spiritually, and see where they stand spiritually, and join in with these ancient people of Judah, rend their clothes in repentance, and renew their commitment and their covenant with Almighty God before judgment comes down upon us. Then in 2 Kings chapter 23, the Bible says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up unto the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord." The Bible says in verse 3, "And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people stood to the covenant. Thank God for such a revival as this, and thank God for people that had commitment and dedication. And when they read the book, the words of the covenant of God's law, the Bible teaches that they renewed their covenant. "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all of their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." And all the people stood to the covenant. There's another section I want to read a few verses to you out of. In verse 4, "And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, and the priest of the second order, and the keepers of the door, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, and for the grove, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron, and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel." I thank God that this revival started to take hold. I heard, just got word from back in Delaware. They had a revival in Georgetown, Delaware. A great meeting the Lord gave them. Linwood Smith was preaching. And right in the air of that revival, a teenage girl came down the aisle to give her life to Christ, to repent of her sins and to be baptized into Christ. They had a harvest gathering of young people. Shortly after that, she brought her CDs that were corrupt with filthy language, and they burned the CDs as part of the fellowship they were having with the young people. My friends, I think it's time for a book burning. I think it's time for a house cleaning. I think it's time to renew our covenants. I think it's time that not only America, but specifically the Lord's people, that we renew our covenants and our commitment to Almighty God, determine who we are, what we are, stand on what we're supposed to be, and either fish or cut bait, stand for God, or get out of the way and let the people that will work get something done for the Lord. The Bible says that they burned all the vessels that had anything to do with Baal. We need to get rid of everything that has to do with Baal. We need to get rid of the filth out of our homes. We need to get the filth off of the televisions. And we're going to have to make some decisions as to how we regulate that television and how we regulate that selector. About 25 or 30 years ago, we determined in our home, whenever there was a four-letter word in profanity, that we turned the channel. I don't know how many selectors we have worn out in the last 25 or 30 years. But friends, it is unbelievable what comes before your children by way of television. Something that is just as bad as what they got rid of back here. And so I'm thankful for what happened here in this revival. In verse 5, "And he put down the idolatrous priests They got rid of those false prophet priests, the priests that were not walking according to the pattern and the plan of God. We've got preachers that are compromising one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. We have people, we have churches, we have religious leaders that all they can see are the numbers. And I thank God for numbers provided they are genuine. But what we must be interested in is following the pattern and the plan set forth in the Word of God. And the ones that are false prophets, false priests, false preachers, false evangelists need to be pinpointed as they're leading people astray. And he put down the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places, in the cities of Judah, and in the places around about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the planets, and to all the hosts of heaven. Thank God they were having a house cleaning. They were having a house cleaning. You remember when Jesus went in there with that whip and cleansed the temple? You remember when he crapped back? And remember how he turned the tables of the money changers over? We need some tables turned over, and we need a house cleaning today. Back to the old paths that Jeremiah talked about. Back to one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and all the people said. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron. And burn it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder therefore upon the graves of the children of the people. They were getting something done here. And he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. My friends, if the ACLU had have been there, they would have represented the Sodomite community. But they wouldn't have gotten very far, because God was behind this revival. The Bible says, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites. We know what God thinks of sodomy. We know what God thinks of homosexuality. We know what God thinks of same-sex marriage. And to think that I would have to, for 2, 3, or 4 years, look at a man that turns his face the other way against same-sex marriage, and a man that will turn his face away from killing 1.5 million unborn babies every year. God have mercy! And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judea and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And then it goes on and on and on and on. And they had a house cleaning from A to Z. Thank God for Josiah. A young man that was on fire. May God give us young men that are on fire. My friend, if I could find 50 more young men on fire for the Lord between now and our next camp meeting, I'd find some place to put them. We already got about 40 there that preach every year. But I say, give these boys a chance. We'll have a 15-minute day, a 10-minute day, or a 5-minute all night. We need to encourage these young ones. We have some young ones here. And may God give them strength to be Josiahs, to stand in love on the Word of God, and to bring about a revival like Josiah did in the name of the Lord. As I think about renewing our covenant, why are we here? Raining. Campers are here. People up in the dorms. People have motels. We're in a camp meeting mode among the conservatives, for want of a better terminology. Camp meetings springing up all over the country. We started out this year just below Lake Wales in the Florida Bible Conference. Then the Delmarva camp meeting, the Ohio camp meeting, Indiana camp meeting. Brand new camp meeting up there with Bucky Ryan and the folks at Heinemann. A great first meeting of that Pennsylvania camp meeting. And now this camp meeting, it's the last one. We'll be starting up again in January down with the Florida Bible Conference. But in these camp meetings, there are thousands of people that are coming. Why are they spending thousands of dollars? Now, Have you noticed a little change when you pull up to the fuel pumps to fill up with fuel? Somebody gave us a donation, a wonderful donation here a little while back, two $100 bills to give us a little boost. I said, when I fill up with fuel, I'll be praying for you. Our motorhome was down on one quarter of a tank. I went in and filled up, went in, gave the girl those two $100 bills, and she gave me back about $14 change. My friends, our people are spending a fortune. And they're going through all kinds of weather. Go down into the Smokies in the winter for that Barnabas rally. It's because there are people that are hungry. People that have a zeal for the Lord's church. And people that can relate to Josiah. And people that want to renew their covenant to the one church, to the church set forth in the Bible. And we need to determine, where do we stand on the Lord's church? Are we going to stand four square on what the Bible says about the church? Are we going to be what God says we ought to be as members of the church? Are we going to stand up for the church, die for the church, live for the church? Is the church number one in our lives in America? Even in the restoration movement, we need a recommitment of ourselves to the church, and we need to commit ourselves anew to standing strong for the church that'll be number one. Nothing can take second place to the Lord's church. Amen. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, I'll build the Protestant church. He didn't say, upon this rock, you can build your church and name it whatever you want to name it. He didn't say, name it after ordinances that you don't even believe are essential for salvation. He didn't say, name it after some method or some system of church government. He didn't say, name it after your universal desires and aspirations. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so it's His church. It belongs to Him. We better keep our hands off it by way of tampering with it. It's His church. It's one church. We need to follow the plea, the plan, the purpose for the church. And we need, like Josiah, we need to have a covenant to renew our commitment to the Lord's church, the one body, and not compromise on that principle. How many of you have favorite verses in the Bible? Favorite themes. I like the blood and guts verses. But I like the rest of it too. Somebody said, Ray, you old redneck from Sussex County, Delaware, you're just something but a radical anyway I might be. But I believe I'm in good company here tonight. But I thank God for old Moses. Moses was a great man, and Moses and Aaron went down to Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. You remember the problem they had. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And Moses kept going back. The plague started coming down. And these antichrist liberals on these educational channels tried to explain away the blood in the Nile. They tried to explain away the flies. And so practically every one of those channels are basically atheistic and infidelistic and are not fit for a dog to look at. Not long ago, they came on and they were talking about understanding the plagues. I thought, what are we going to get now? They said the water really didn't turn to blood there in the Nile. At a certain time of the year, a little lesion comes up on the fish in the Nile and some reddish excretion comes out of those bodies and it gives a red tint and it looked like blood. My friends, it was blood. I heard one time there was a man that said when Jesus fed the 5,000, He just fed them on good thoughts. A little boy said, did they take up 12 baskets full of good thoughts when it got done? And so as Moses and Aaron went down there finally, Pharaoh decided to let them go. And Pharaoh said, what do you want to do? They said, we want to go out and the wilderness 3 days and sacrifice to God. He said, all right, go ahead, but leave your cattle behind. Leave your cattle behind. I wish some of these liberal politicians could take a lesson from Moses. My, they compromise right and left. They compromise right and left. And when Pharaoh said, Moses, go on out and sacrifice, but leave the cattle and the sheep behind. You remember what Moses said? Not one hoof is going to be left in Egypt. Boys, I love that. Linwood, I could fight mules when I hear that kind of terminology. My, he said, not one hoof. And so no compromise. And so as we renew our covenant to the Lord's church, and being faithful to the Lord's church, and meeting around the Lord's table every Lord's day, I hope that you don't miss meeting around the Lord's table any Lord's day from now until the day that you die. There's no excuse. And anything that calls itself a church that doesn't practice the biblical plan, anything that calls itself a church that doesn't wear the Bible name, anything that calls itself a church that doesn't observe the Bible supper is not the Lord's church. We must commit ourselves to the Lord's church where He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Amen. Then, secondly, and one more thought, and I'll be not only done, but wore out. I'm thankful for Josiah. He was tough. This is where Josiah would want to be. And if Josiah could be in some of these political rallies, he couldn't sit still. Neither could I. Oh, what if I'd have given $1,000 if I'd have had 10 minutes on national television before that buster that was compromising everything that calls our country great, advocating same-sex marriage. I just wish it had been worth $1,000 for me on national television to tuck my finger under that long nose of his and tell him what the Bible says. But now let me tell you this. It's not our Father who art in Washington. I don't care who's there. It's not our Father who art in Washington, it's our Father who art in heaven. And we're not going to be saved from the top down, we'll be saved from the bottom up with a grassroots, old-fashioned Josiah revival. And we need to be not only committed and renew our vows to the Lord's church, but to the plan of salvation. Friends, do you know that America doesn't understand the plan of salvation? Neil, we've been a nation for a long time, but Americans don't understand the plan of salvation. Not one of those television evangelists so popular on Sunday night, not one of them, understand the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is so plain and simple, the only way you could misunderstand it is to have a master's degree from Bob Jones University. A little child can understand salvation. A little child can understand it if you'll just let them take the Bible only. You see, people look at the Bible with denominational glasses. But America, in the shape she's in, she better not look at the Bible through Protestant glasses or Catholic glasses or Muslim glasses. We better look straight into the Word of God and see what it says and call upon our nation to have a revival and call for a renewal of our covenant to God's plan of salvation. Amen. Friends, almost nobody in America, generally speaking, understands the plan of salvation. Don't even know where to go to find the plan of salvation. It's a pity. As plain as it is, on Sunday night, they'll take you to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That wasn't written to convert people, but written to people that were already in the Lord's church. Look at the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. What happened? How the church at Ephesus was founded. And so to find out how to be saved, we go to the book of Acts. That's where we have examples of conversion. And over and over and over again, we have faith and repentance and confession and immersion, baptism for the remission of sins, and arising to walk in a newness of life. My friends, what are we? Are we trading the Word of God for a tractor or trailer load of equipment to allow us to make enough noise to be heard clear back to North Carolina and back again? Are our goals simply to tip our toes and have a good time and jump with the charismatics and praise band with the charismatics and sing the choruses with the charismatics? And there's a lot of this stuff that I'm not knocking, but I'm saying when that takes the place of the Word of God, and it seems like the more liberal a church gets, the more contemporary a church gets, the farther it gets from the old plan of salvation. Now, I'm for all kinds of good singing. My wife will tell you I'm quite a singer myself. She'll tell you the truth. I can play a harmonica if I can figure out the tune they're playing, Kevin. But I thank God for the plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You have that in Acts 8, Acts 9, Acts 10, Acts 16, Acts 19. There were people that didn't have the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, what kind of baptism did you get? They said, the baptism of John the Baptist. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit because his baptism wasn't for the remission of sins or it wasn't for the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were scripturally baptized. And 99% of the immersed believers in America need to be baptized scripturally. We need a Josiah. We need a John the Baptist. Wasn't he something? Some of these pulpits that are so popular today are more flimsy than that. My old John was something, wasn't he? Homer, he was tough. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember when those long frock tail collar turned around backwards, National Council of Churches, hypocritical Pharisees came out to his baptism? He said, I'm not baptizing any of you till you repent, you generation of snakes. Now, how far can you get with preaching like that? Well, you know how far Josiah got. And my friends, they recommitted themselves, renewed the covenant. We read to renew the covenant, to non-compromisingly proclaim the plan of salvation. And then, with what little time I have left, Tony, we need to reestablish ourselves and reaffirm our covenant on our faith in the Great Restoration Movement. Folks, one thing that is ridiculed in America is the Great Restoration Movement. Someone says it's something what's been happening in the last few years. Wait a minute. I wasn't born yesterday or 71 years before that. But I went out to the Kymesha Clinic and I heard a man speak and he ridiculed the restoration movement. He said, this was back in the late 50s and early 60s, and not all of them did that, but he did. He was from out on the West Coast and he ridiculed the concept of restoration. And he said, we need to bury some of these things. I was thankful that I was next on the program. And I said, there's some things that need to be buried all right around here, but one of them is not the old restoration plea. Friends, what is the restoration movement? I try to preach with the help of the Lord to the people. Oh, we need to preach to everybody. We need to preach to the doctors and the lawyers and everybody. I just want to preach to the people. And when I sit down, I hope that every one of my revival sermons, as weak as they are, I don't get them from some denominational preacher or from the internet. What they are and as weak as they are, every last one of them come right out of the Bible. But my goal is to not sit down without the people out there knowing where we stand on one Lord and one faith and one baptism. You know where we stand on the church, restoring the church of the New Testament. You know where we stand on salvation, preaching that a person must repent and be immersed, baptized, to have his sins washed away, to rise and walk in newness of life. All of this sprinkling and pouring and all of this is addition. Let's go back to the original. And then the restoration movement is that movement of which we're a part. We came out of denominationalism to try to get people to go back and take the Bible only and be Christians only. You know where so many of our churches are headed? Right back to denominations. bringing those denominational fellows in to teach us how to evangelize when they didn't know how to tell somebody how to be saved. It was back in the 50s. My wife wouldn't go hear a professor from some denominational college they brought in to Cincinnati Bible Seminary. They brought a denominational scholar in to lecture on Isaiah. You know what that Hoosier I'm married to told me? She said she wasn't going to go listen to a man lecture to her on Isaiah when he didn't even know how to be saved. Go ahead and clap and I'll get a drink of water. Well, give out and wore out and I'm going to quit. But I tell you, folks, I'm not done fighting yet. Maybe I've got a few more sermons in me. Maybe I don't. But I want to be a man that follows the example of Josiah. Josiah had a house cleaning. The ACLU would say, why, the Baal worshipers have their rights. They have the rights to their Asherah poles. They have their rights to their goddesses and gods. Actually, that's a part of their culture. I get sick and tired of hearing about culture. Isaiah let them know, and Josiah let them know what he thought of their culture. My friends, America is in trouble. I heard some appalling statistics. I hope it's not true. That there's a possibility within the next 5 to 10 years, if there's not a turnaround, France could be for all practical purposes under an Islamic regime. And that England, because of her mediocrity and compromise and lack of what little old-time religion she used to have, that maybe in 25 years, the Muslims may rule England. You know what I read in the paper? Today, Gwinnett County, is that how you pronounce it? The school board is going to release, they're going to release the Muslim kids early on Friday so that they can go to their prayer times. If we don't convert them, if we don't have a turnaround in all of our major cities, all during the day we'll hear those loudspeakers calling the Muslims to worship. We go on in our homosexuality and our thievery and our sin. It would be an irony on us if they took control of our nation. In an instant they would execute the homosexuals and the fornicators and the adulterers. They'd cut off the hands of the thieves and execute the drunkards. But before that happens, pray for a Josiah revival. God bless you. Go with God and pray for America.